Father, we thank you for bringing us here, and thank you for being with us, for making yourself known to us, for being there when we cry out to you, and for the help that you give us, for taking what we have and what we can offer and making something of it. We just thank you for your great work in our lives and your desire to see us grow and mature in you. And we pray that you'd be with us this morning, that you would give us ears to hear from your word, that your Holy Spirit would be with each one of us and somehow make these words from a book meaningful to us and how we live in this world and how we watch and wait for the return of the Lord Jesus and how we live our life and how we depend on you and grow in our relationship with you. We pray for you to bless our time together here, and that you would feed us this morning and nourish us with your word in Jesus' name. We were studying Luke's gospel and at my house when we went through this one chapter, chapter 22, kind of a long section, but there were a couple things I was thinking about after, and wanted to share this morning with the rest of you. This is on this is in Luke 22. It's kind of part of a longer section, real long section. I'll start reading in verse 24. It says, "A dispute arose among them, which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For which is greater, one who sits at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And he said to him, Peter says to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you three times deny that you know me. So that's all I wanted to read. And I mostly was looking at Peter. It's about, I think a lot of this section is about true greatness and false greatness. What is greatness in the kingdom of God? And like so many other things that Jesus teaches, it's all something different than what we think. It's something different than what we expect or what the world makes sense or how things make sense to us. It's something different. We have to step outside and we have to go to him and be able to hear something new and not be shaped by our circumstances or the world around us, but to go to him and be shaped by that. I like Peter because in the New Testament, always, we see Peter in weakness. Peter is very human, and he makes human mistakes, and so we're able to identify more with him, and so he's given as an example here. So if I go down to, I think it's about greatness, but we go down to this section in verse 31, where and it starts off, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So he starts this off by, listen. You know, behold, I mean, I always think of that, like, listen, like, pay attention here. And so he tells him this really kind of chilling statement that Satan demanded to have you, that he, like something behind the scenes. He's telling him, listen, there's things going on. You will be attacked. You will be, somebody is after you. I mean, if you have ever heard that, I've heard that before. And somebody is after you. Somebody is out to get you. He demanded to have you to. I mean, it's just like like, or it might be like you can tell somebody some bad news. I have really bad news to tell you that something is happening. You are on this road and something is going to happen. You ever see the movie Taken? You see the movie Taken? I'm not going to talk about it because it's pretty disturbing when you can ask somebody else about it. But at one point especially, it is like this chilling pronouncement or something that is going to happen. And by the way, here, behold, Satan demanded to have you. If you probably have footnotes in your Bible that said that that's plural. So it's not just Peter. He's talking about all of them, and I think he's talking about us. Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Not you, singular, you, all of you. This is what's going to go on. And it's kind of telling us what's going to be. He's going to sift you like wheat. So I was thinking of some of these things. What does it mean? What is this warning about, that he's going to sift you like wheat? Well, I think for them and for us too, that for what's going to happen is, I mean, what this attack sort of amounts to is that he's going to go after him and to see who to sift him, who you are, what you have, what are you made of, what are you holding on to, what have you learned, that what Satan is hoping for is that's all going to like blow away. It's going to like, it won't mean anything. It won't mean anything. All you have, and that's what he's hoping for, that what you have counted your life on, or what you depended on or learned or hold on to somehow, that's going to just be sifted out and blow away. And I think a lot of times for Peter, it does look like that. I mean, when you read about Peter, he says the wrong things. He doesn't get it. I mean, so even here, there's so often you think, okay, you have to come along here, Peter. And he doesn't understand things. He sees things always sort of in the wrong way, and he doesn't get them, and he puts his foot in his mouth, and sometimes he does things that are okay, but what is this sifting about? So this sifting we would think, and I think that greatness in the world would be, it would be sifting, like sifting out the good from the bad, or, you know, vice from virtue, and sifting out strengths and weaknesses, and sifting out all of those sorts of things. And I don't think that's what it is. I think that's exactly what you would think leaders or great people, greatness in outsiders, outside of the kingdom of God, that's what we would think greatness would be, that you would sift out like the bad from the good and get it. And I don't think that that's ever the answer that we would give the enemy. We would never give the enemy the answer like that we're a little bit better or that we do some good things. I mean, we cannot win that way. That we would answer the devil with his attacks or his sifting that we have done good things or that we understand this or that or that we know things. Or that I'm better, or that I'm a little bit better than the next guy, or there's a mixture of good and bad, or all that other stuff that doesn't mean anything in the kingdom of God. That's not what greatness in the kingdom of God is about, ever. And so I don't think that that is about that. I think for them here, of course, getting close to the crucifixion, I think for Peter, especially, it's for us too, but for Peter especially, that is, he's saying that Jesus had been with him for all this time. He had been with Jesus, you know, side by side, roaming around with him, able to see him and depend on him and ask him questions and watch him work and all that. And that's sort of easy. I mean, that would be really nice to have that. But Jesus is now going to be taken away from them and disturbing violently. Jesus is going to be taken away, and it's not going to go well, and it does not look good. And what are you going to do now? And Jesus is going to be not with him. And what will you depend on now? And what will you have? And that's a sifting, I think, that they're going to go through specifically. Where are you going to turn? Where will you turn, and what will you do at this time of that you are on your own and in this sort of weakness? And so, and for, you know, I think they're all going to fall. I mean, he said that they're all going to mess up, all of them. The question is not whether they're going to fall or not. They will be scattered. He knows that. The question is not whether they're going to fall or not. They are going to fall. The question is, what are they going to do with that? where will it go? What will they do with that? And I think that that's true of us today, that in our weakness, and Peter has is corrected here even, and what we see in his life a lot of times is weaknesses, that there's weakness and sin, and we all have weakness and sin, and we all fall. And I think that the sifting for us is oftentimes, what do we do with that? Where do we turn, and how do we handle that, and what do we do with that? And there's a lot of different ways. I mean, think of all of the different ways. And I think myself of some different ways. Well, this one, for Peter especially, that he's not getting it. One of the things that we can do when we see weakness in our life is that we can deny it or we can repress it. Denying it is when we say, what are you talking about? I didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing wrong here. Repressing it is when we hide it from ourselves. So denying it is that we hide it from everybody else. Repressing it is when we hide it from ourselves, that there is nothing wrong and we have not done anything wrong. And that's sort of, that is hypocrisy, and it's sort of what the religious people are famous for in the Bible. And it's what it seems to be, you know, it is a particular weakness, I think, for religious people, because that is greatness in the world. Greatness in the world is that you don't have any problems, that you haven't done anything wrong. That's greatness in the world always, that you haven't done anything wrong, that we have, you know, grown and gotten better and don't do anything wrong. That is understood in the world. Peter jumps at that. Lord, I'm ready to defend you. Don't tell me that. He's going to bring him on. Now he's going to say to me, well, I'm ready to go to prison and death. Doesn't see any weakness at all. He's ready to do it. He isn't going to realize it at all. So it's sort of a denial of it. And that makes perfect sense. That's very logical. And we do it. I think that every single one of us does this. And we do, you know, because we want to be seen as good. And, you know, we want greatness, but we want the wrong kind of greatness. We want the kind of greatness that is in the world and recognized by the world and recognized by outsiders, people that don't know God. So the other thing that I think about is that we do, we treat it and avoid learning true greatness, is plea bargaining. That's what I call it. Plea bargaining is that you get a ticket for speeding and you go to court and they say, well, you can pay the fine and we'll give you a ticket. We'll give you a ticket for, let's see, impeding traffic, and see, I don't even know what that is, but I'll take it because there's no, you know, give it to me, you know. So plea bargaining is when we will plead guilty to something that we don't really care too much about. It's okay and everybody's happy because we pleaded guilty to something even though we may not have even done it, or we don't think we did anything, or we get out of it and we never have to own up to it. So I think that all of us, we do that too. We will willingly say that we've done something wrong, but it's not that bad, you know. Like, yeah, I lost my temper, but I didn't mean that. I didn't really, you know. Yeah, I might have said that, but I didn't mean to. You know, that's not my fault. I'm sorry how you took it. You know. Yeah, sure, I said something. So we'll do that kind of thing, I think, to excuse it, and we're avoiding this. I think what is the kingdom of God is all about. I mean, it's like all about. It's what true greatness is in the kingdom of God. That we would agree to things that we had in that sense. That we would agree to things that we haven't done, or things that I didn't somehow excuse them and never. And Jesus does the opposite. You know, he says if you get angry with somebody, it's more than that. It is actually more serious than what you're making out to be. Get angry with somebody, it's the same as murder. You know, and he wants to go in the other direction. But we want to always want to, we'll be willing to say, yeah, I did that, but I didn't do that. I did something, but I didn't do something. I didn't do something terrible. The other thing, and then one other thing I think I see in Peter is that is very common among us, is that we will admit to the generic sin. You know, because nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect, and I'm included in that, so I'm not saying I'm perfect. So, you know, everybody's sin, and I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, too. I don't know exactly how, But I'm a sinner, too, and I'll accept that. Peter was like that. A lot of people looked at when Peter was starting out. That's the way he saw things. He said, he goes to the Lord. And this sound, and the generic sinner always sounds good. So he says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. That sounds really nice. But he's not, it's wrong. He's telling Jesus, depart from me. He's not doing the right thing. There's nothing specific that he says for them. And now he's not going to say, that is the sifting. That's the question now. You're going to depart from him. He's not going to depart from him. That's how Peter comes out ahead. And that's where his victory is. That he does not tell Jesus to depart from him. And he doesn't depart from Jesus. So we have, if we have this generic type of acknowledgement of slight imperfections, or yes, sin, if you want to call it that. We have sin in our life, and we'll acknowledge that and admit to it, but there's no responsibility. I mean, that's what's wrong with that, and that's why there cannot be any growth. There cannot be any change in anybody's life, because I think of that when I see it in Peter, it's an excuse. It's asking for permission. It's not forgiveness, and it's not change, and it's certainly not repentance. It's asking for permission, isn't it? Depart from me, leave me alone, for I am a sinful man, and I'm going to continue to be. He doesn't have to change anything. You know what I mean? But so I think of that's the problem with that. It's including us with everybody else, but there's no responsibility for anything wrong. There can be no repentance, there can be nothing changed. There can't be any greatness that comes from that. And there won't be anything that happens with Peter, because if he were to continue that or to do that. It's just, like I said, it seems to me that it's just another way of asking for permission to go on. So we have, I a lot of times like to compare it with Judas, and other people do, and Judas, because Judas happens at the same time. Judas betrays Jesus, Peter denies Jesus, and it's both like in the same circumstances about the same time. And Judas is in a really hard spot, because he doesn't deny it. I mean, and eventually, we don't know very much about, we don't know, and I don't think it's even our business to know what happened with Judas, but we do know some things, and we don't know that he had some kind of regret, he had some kind of remorse of some kind, and he went out and killed himself, and something happened, but I think that he could not avoid that. Judas could not deny it's his problem. He couldn't deny it. He knew what it was. He knew what he did. He knew it was wrong. He knew the guilt. But he didn't. He didn't go back to Jesus. And that's what was missing. I mean, that's what Peter does. A lot of times people say, and I've heard this a lot, because it's really hard not to compare the two. They're in the same chapter all the time. So it's hard not to compare them, and they'll say, well, Peter, and they'll do the same thing that we all do, that Peter really wasn't as bad. Peter didn't really do that bad of a thing, you know, and it was a mistake, and blah, blah, blah. And it was bad. I mean, Peter would never say that. Peter would never say, yeah, what I did wasn't that bad. Or I don't know if it really was, if we got a scale, if it was really as bad as Judas, but it was bad. He had been with Jesus. He didn't deny Jesus at the point of a sword or something. It's a little girl. He denies you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God, he tells Jesus. And then he denies him in front of this little girl. And he sees things. Peter sees things. And Jesus says, you know, blessed are you, for great people have longed to see what you see and didn't see him, and you do. So Peter did know, and he did see, he was given great gifts, and all of his time side by side with Jesus, and he does not. So it is really serious. I mean, what he does is really serious. And I think that what Judas did is really serious too, but he doesn't come back. He doesn't turn again. He doesn't come back to Jesus for anything. He turns away from him. Peter, does not do that. Peter does come back. In the beginning, he wanted Jesus to depart, but not now. Not when it happens now. He doesn't want Jesus to depart. He comes back. And by the way, who does Judas turn to? Who does he go to?
As a disciple.
Who does Judas go to?
He goes to the Pharisees.
He goes to the religious people. And I don't know. I don't know if he doesn't go to Romans. He turns to the religious people. Anyway, the next thing is that Jesus, so he says, you're going to be sifted like wheat. He demanded, Satan, the enemy, the adversary, has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, this is you, singular, you, Peter, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. So what does Jesus pray for? What does Jesus pray for? That your faith won't fail, you'll come back, that you'll be around, that this isn't going to pull you over. He doesn't pray, I have prayed that Satan would get sidetracked along the way and he won't do this. He doesn't pray that he won't be sifted. He doesn't pray that he doesn't go through it. He doesn't pray that Peter won't fail, because Peter's going to fail. He doesn't pray that, I hope you stand up and you do all this that. He doesn't pray for that. He prayed because he is going to fail. And he is going to fail. He prays that his faith wouldn't fail. That in the midst of all of this stuff and what he's going to go through, he is going to deny him. He tells him, you're going to deny me. Your greatness, you're ready to go to prison, to death, and to stand side by side with me. You are going to fail. And you're not going to stand. It's going to be worse than you even imagine. He doesn't tell him all that. But it's going to be bad. He says, you're going to deny me three times. And in the other Gospels, Peter says, no, everybody else might. Everybody else is going to do this. They're a bunch of wimps, but I am not, and I will not fail. And so Peter has this great confidence, and Jesus is saying, you're going to fail. So the question is not those, none of those things. Being, having sin, being sifted, being attacked, failing, that's not the problem in the kingdom of God. And it's not greatness. Again, it's a misunderstood kind of greatness. The greatness is that his faith doesn't fail. That's what Jesus wants from him, that your faith would not fail. Look, that is the problem always. These other things can be dealt with. They're not good things. I'm not saying that they're good things. Jesus somehow sees the necessity or is able to bring something good out of it. He sees some benefit in this or some good or some growth that Peter is going to be able to get out of it, and that that Jesus is able to bring good. He's not saying, like Paul says, that we'll sin so that good can come. That's not what the gospel is about. That it's okay to sin so that good can come, but nevertheless, when you sin and when you fail, he is able to bring goodness. So what he wants for him is not to. He doesn't want him to fail or fall or screw up. But what he wants for Peter is that he'll learn the gospel. That Peter will learn what the gospel is about. How is he going to know what the gospel is about, except from what he's heard? He has to see for himself what the gospel is about, and that's true greatness in the kingdom of God. The true greatness in the world, the benefactors that we have in the world, in people that don't know God, are great in themselves somehow. But the true greatness of the kingdom of God is not like that. It's somehow knowing dependence and knowing what forgiveness is and knowing the gospel, that we are forgiven for sin, that there is a hope and that there is something that we can be remade, that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that when we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. We don't have the gospel without realizing. We don't have the gospel. We cannot know the gospel without realizing it. It's only when we're forgiven some great debt that we realize, oh, we had a great debt and we've been forgiven it. But it's a real debt. It's a real debt. It's not a phony debt. It's not like a fictitious debt or a hypothetical debt or a theoretical debt. Is that we have a real debt, a real failing, a real offense, that we have actually done that is before our face, and the question is, what are we going to do with that? And the way that our faith does not fail is that we remember the gospel, that we remember that there is hope and forgiveness, that Jesus does go to the cross, that he does die for our sins, that he is called, that he is, Jesus is actually a friend of sinners, and that we realize that we're able to see it, and that we have an answer for it, and not to hide it or deny it or repress it or make it up or to put gingerbread on it or something. We don't. We are able to see what they used to call the exceeding sinfulness of sin and understand what it is and understand that it's not out there. It's not in the newspapers or in, you know, downtown or in the bad neighborhoods. It's in us. It's something that we do and that we are very capable of doing. And at half the time, we don't even see it. We're not even able to see it. I think very much like Peter. He doesn't see it unless somehow it's brought before us. So I think that's true greatness in the kingdom of God. It's not great like people that don't know God, don't have an answer. There's a different kind of greatness that wouldn't even make sense. And I don't think that we can be told this. I mean, we can be told it. We can be told and explain everything that we can get in our head. But I think there's got to come a time in everyone's life, in every believer's life, that we're sifted like wheat, and to see where are we going to turn, what are we going to do with this, because are we going to have real greatness, and what will we do with this sin? What will we do with this sin? And it just goes on in us. I mean, it continues to go on in us. We don't all of a sudden shift gears, and because we've been a believer for 40 years, then all of a sudden we want greatness the way it's recognized in the world, that we're good. Pious. And that we're, greatness is still that we understand the goodness of God and that we're able to see that, and not just that he's able to give forgiveness to the pitiful sinners out there, but he gives forgiveness to us and that we have appreciation ourselves for. How do we get that? Well, I think the only way we get that is by being sifted or by seeing this ourselves and seeing it in the way that Peter is able to see it. The third thing that he does here, he says that when you have turned again, this is great, when you have turned again, strengthen your brother. So the Lord is very hopeful and he knows that he's going to turn again, but somehow this is also going to be able to equip Peter to help other people. When you have turned again, strengthen everybody else. So it's also this experience of being sifted and not having his faith fail is going to allow him to help other people. But he's got to see his weakness. I don't see any way around that. I think that Peter has got to see this weakness, and sometimes he's had opportunities to see it. And when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," you would think that that would get through. But he has had opportunities to see it, and this one he's going to see it. We know it. I mean, we know what happens, and we know that Peter is going to see it, and he's going to realize it. And nobody's going to be able to tell Peter, "Well, you know, it really wasn't that bad. You don't have to worry. You know, it was you were having a bad day. You was down and you had this weakness. And, you know, he was really trying to do something else." You would not be able to give any excuses to him. He would fully acknowledge that, I think, when that happens. And he would know that this, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death," is not the strength that he needs to count on. That is greatness. Greatness in the world is that you can count on that strength. That you are strong and are able to withstand this, and you're going to stand up for it. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not that. That's what Jesus, I think, is trying to say. And he is going to realize that his strength and confidence don't really mean anything anymore, and that the true greatness, he will see that the true greatness is not in him. That the true greatness and what he needs and the strength and confidence he needs is not going to be in him. It's going to be somehow in the gospel. And Jesus saying, "When you turn," and when he comes to him later, "Do you love me?" That's what I think is at the bottom of that. When he says, do you love me, Peter? Peter's saying, well, yeah, you know that I love you. You know. You know that I love you. And he's ready. I think that he's ready to do that. And it's not that he doesn't make mistakes, because he continues to make mistakes, even in Acts, and he's still... But the greatness that the world knows is the strong helping the weak. That's what he means by benefactors. That the leaders of the Gentiles, who do you get? Who do you get to lead you? Well, you get the person that's got the most experience, or whatever, you know. We're going to make the captain, he's going to be the best player, and we're going to make, his seniority is a good thing, and you have seniority. Makes sense, right? I mean, and that's how it goes, because you have somebody that's got more experience around, we're going to put him in charge, because why? He's better. He's more skilled or more experienced or knows better. He's going to take care of us. And when we elect officials or people to govern us, you try to pick somebody out that knows what they're doing and that is going to, you know, have some experience and is going to take care of us, take care of society, and take care of us. That's the way it is. It's not a bad thing. It just is not the way it is in the kingdom of God. He says that in the kingdom of God, it's not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you become as the youngest, he says. So it's become as the youngest. So in the kingdom, it's different. And I think that, too. I don't think that can be explained or told to anybody. But somehow, in the kingdom of God, it's understanding that, this what equips him, that... that you go through that. I mean, we go through that and learn it firsthand. We have to learn it. Not always. I mean, sure, you have a boss, let's say at work, you have a boss that's going to come in and serve the employees for the day. Well, you can do that. We can serve people. So we can do so, but only a servant knows they're a servant. Only a servant knows they are a servant. Only somebody that is put in that position, you know what I mean? You know the difference? A servant is somebody that knows they're a servant. They're not just acting like a servant. They're not patronizing or reaching down to help somebody. When Peter leads people, Peter knows that he has been forgiven. When he goes through this and he sits there, he knows that he has done more than they have done, and he's able to help them. I heard a saying once, this was on television once, and I won't remember, it's sort of a joke, I guess, but... this guy's walking down the street and he falls down a hole. He's down in this hole. And it's a busy street, people walking by. And one guy walks by and says, well, what are you doing? Can I help you? Here's some money. And throws him down some money. And the guy's in this hole and he can't get out of the hole. And somebody else walks by and they charge. Well, keep trying. You know, give him encouragement. Keep trying. You'll get out. The priest walks by and says, I'll pray for you to get out. And next thing you know, there's a guy down the hole with him. The guy jumps down the hole and he says, why are you down in this hole? Why did you do that? What an idiot. Why are you jumping down this hole with me? He says, well, I fell down this hole myself and I know how to get out. So, it's hard for pious people and good people and strong people to bear with the failings of the weak. And, if we want to depend on being pious and good and strong, that's not the way the kingdom of God works. We are dependent on Jesus because he's done something for us that we can't do for ourselves, because we have failed in ways that come from within us, that are part of our character, part of our heart, and things that we've done that we're not able to change in ourselves. You know, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And how are we going to tell people, how can we tell people about forgiveness and patience and forbearance? How can we forbear with somebody if we haven't looked at ourselves, you know, and seen the failings that we have as being the same? That's greatness in the kingdom of God. I think that's what he's talking about. That's greatness in the kingdom of God. We can't offer hope to somebody or help or patience or the gospel unless we understand the gospel and see it for ourselves in this ongoing way. We never I don't think any time in the Bible that I can think of that we don't ever see a picture of the virtuous Peter. We see Peter in a lot of different ways, and one of the ways we see him is that Peter becomes like the head of the church. He becomes recognized after that, even in Acts to some degree. But Peter is recognized as that, but we never ever hear about Peter the Great or Peter, you know, the virtuous. So that's what I think he's getting at, is true greatness. And true greatness is not like the Gentiles, the outsiders, or people that don't know, that have lordship, that are called benefactors. He's saying that's not so among you. That's not true greatness. True greatness is not saying, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. True greatness is knowing the gospel. True greatness is seeing our sin as what it is, our own personal failings, and knowing where we turn, and turning to the Lord for help and forgiveness, and knowing what the gospel is, and continuing in that, and that we are able to see that and know that firsthand, not just from what we've heard. So let me just say a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come into this world, that you are a friend of sinners. We thank you that you are our friend, that you've called us to belong to you, that you have broken down every obstacle between us, that you yourself have taken the initiative, that there was nobody in this world that cried out for you to come, and you came into this world to find people that were in need, that people that were sick, and not the people that were well. And we thank you that we are able to hear your voice and respond to you and walk with you and belong to your world and be given gifts that are so far above us and what we deserve, but that you have somehow seen something in us and created something in us that's worthwhile. And I pray that you would be with us and that you would teach each one of us here true greatness. In your name we pray.